We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 25, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. I know some of you like to take notes. Some years back, there was this playoff game between the Detroit Pistons and the Indiana Pacers. And some of you probably know that the Detroit Pistons kind of created a bad reputation for themselves, where they became known as the bad, don't swear, bad boys. Well, here they are in this semi-playoff game, and they're losing. Matter of fact, they're losing by about 5 to 7 points, you know, depending if it's a two-pointer versus a three-pointer. And there's 45 seconds left in the game, and their center, big guy, Big Ben Wallace, is going up to put in a basket, and he gets fouled by one of the Indiana Pacers. And it wasn't flagrant, but it wasn't exactly mild. Well, the Detroit Pistons center felt this was uncalled for and vented his anger towards this Indiana Pacer. And as he was approaching this Indiana Pacer, you could just tell what was about to happen was some rage, not just some anger, but some rage was about to be unleashed. Well, as a result of this, mayhem broke out in the arena, where it even involved the fans, not just throwing water from their cups and not just throwing bottle waters from the stands towards the Indiana Pacers, but to the point where there were some that were even throwing punches with the Indiana Pacers. Well, that night became known as Malice in the Palace. In our text that we're about to read, this is where David's at. He isn't just angry, he is full of rage. And back then, a lot of disputes weren't just settled with a fight, it would often end up with someone dying. And that is what David has on his mind for a man and his sons. But fortunately, a wise and very beautiful woman named Abigail is able to quell his anger. And as we go through this set of scriptures, I'm hoping that we would consider and hopefully learn, how do we quell someone's anger? And if there's one thing that we're called to be while we're on this earth, it's peacemakers. So I'll start by reading verse 4. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that are yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants. They'll be able to tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward me and toward my young men. Since we come at the festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for him." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who's this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their master these days. Why should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and they went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. And David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed back with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greeting, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them." So if you just heard, there's this man named Nabal. He's rich. He has 3,000 sheep. And with that, of course, a lot of shepherds out in the plains of Carmel where David and his men were at. During this time, while these shepherds were out in the plains, they were vulnerable to being mistreated, robbed. Just like today, there are sometimes gangs. I'm sure some of you can remember maybe 4 or 5 years ago how someone tweeted something, and on North Michigan Avenue, through that one tweet, a whole bunch of people showed up and started robbing people. Well, there was these masquerading bands that would not give it a second chance if they could steal and get away with something. But Nabal's men were protected, not only by the presence of David's men, but because they accompanied them. Both sides knew what was going on. Both sides had, I guess you could say, an unspoken understanding. And what I mean from that is they knew that it wasn't a written law. Nabal didn't have to pay David anything, but it was an accepted custom in their time that if someone had been the reason for your good fortune that prevented you from suffering any loss, that you would repay them with some kind of gratuity. It's kind of like today. It's not a law that we have to tip a waitress, but it is something that they hope for, almost to the point where we could say it's kind of expected. Otherwise, it can certainly end up being an insult. It can certainly end up being hurtful to her, and she will most likely remember it next time you come in to be served. Well, David was hoping for something. So you can imagine what it must be like. You got 600 men that you're responsible for, 600 men that you've got to feed. Well, if there's a gratuity, the time of shearing would typically be the time where you would hope to be able to expect something. Nabal's servants asking humbly and kindly that he would consider giving David a gratuity. Well, Nabal, being unthankful as well as vain, basically said to him in verses 10 and 11, or to the men, "Who's this David think that he is? He's nothing but a fugitive. He's a renegade. Why should I give him anything? He's running away from his master, King Saul." So the men return, and they tell David, and as a consequence, he is full of rage. Imagine this. He's full of so much rage, he's going to take some severe action. He plans on killing him. So he tells his men, "Put on your swords." Nabal has repaid David's kindness with insults and slander. The timing of this slander might be a part of the reason why it was such a great offense, because I'm sure some of you can remember just last week, if David had a chance to kill this King Saul, he had it in his hand. He had it on a silver platter. Instead, he chose to spare King Saul's life. Well, fortunately, one of Nabal's young servants goes running to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and tells her what is happening. She recognizes they're in trouble, and she immediately begins to prepare some food. And with that background, let me read verses 18 and 19. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 sails of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. One of the first things that this lady did to help quell David's anger, according to verse 19, was she sent some food ahead to meet King David before she got there. That was a smart move. The Bible tells us this in Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before kings. By having this gift arrive before she arrived, help David have an openness of heart, versus if that gift had not been there and she just showed up by herself and just shoving her to the side and marching on. This opened up David's heart just enough to begin to pacify his anger. This was a smart woman. A proper gift can help relieve pent-up anger. Some time back, I was talking with a minister of another denomination, and he was telling me a story in regards to one of his sister churches. He said there was in this one church a lady who was saying some things about others that started creating a division and hurt and pain between church members. And so he finally had to confront her. Fortunately, she was humble enough to receive the pastor's rebuke. However, she felt so uncomfortable, and the family felt so uncomfortable, embarrassment and shame, that they decided to not go to the church anymore. The pastor, of course, was disappointed, hoping the problem would be solved. So he started wondering, what could he do? He felt that he needed to help this woman know that on his part, her and her family were still welcome to come back. So guess what he sent her? Some flowers with a note letting her know that they missed her. Now, although she and her family were gone for a couple of months, it worked. The simple gift caused her heart to open up and to come back. I like this story because the flowers were not sent to someone who was innocent. They were sent to someone who was guilty. The flowers in the New Testament that we receive from God, and we sang about it, is God's grace. Grace provides us space and time where we have a chance to become right with God instead of Him immediately taking action against us when we sin against Him. Grace provides a space and time where we are given a chance to be able to once again stay in fellowship with God, though we are wrong. Grace is God's favor extended towards us, letting us know that although we are guilty, He's not wanting to let go of us. Although we are guilty, He still wants us to keep coming to Him and getting it right with Him. He still wants us to come back when we know that we're wrong. Like flowers, it's grace that allows us to have that feeling we're still wanted. This also is one of the reasons why we worship Him and we adore Him. It's because of that gift called grace, amen? It's Him telling us, stay the course with me. Oh, sure, we need to repent, but in the meantime, grace is meant to sustain us so we don't have to feel He doesn't want us. It's meant to help us understand that He doesn't give up easily on us. Grace is meant to help us understand that's the scent of Jesus Christ Himself. However, I should tell you, this pastor made a mistake. A few days later, after he got the bill for the flowers, he sent it to her. Just kidding. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. In our text, Abigail's gift made room in David's heart for him to be willing to be open to at least hear her plea. Next point comes from verses 23 to 24. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and he said, my Lord, let this blame be on me. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant is saying. So we see two things here that also helped deflate David's anger. One, she greatly humbled herself before him. When you have a person who's extremely upset with another, if the one who is guilty will humble themselves, it makes it much more difficult for the one who is angry to strike back. That basketball game that I opened up with, there was something else very similar that happened on the floor that night, which they called it Malice in the Palace. This one Detroit Piston, in the excitement of the moment, jumped up. He ran over to one of the Indiana Pacers, and he was about to let them have it. And the Indiana Pacer went like this, dropped his hands, and he leaned back. And that piston couldn't hit him. There's something about humility that helps deflate anger. Now, in regards to David, there was something else that was making it even more difficult for him to strike. And that was the one who was humbling herself was not the guilty party. She was an intercessor, saying, "Let this iniquity be on me." And her doing that, she was making it obvious that she was doing this out of her own heart because of her love for others. Throughout history, there have been intercessors, or we might call them negotiators, who go about trying to make peace between two parties. They have been sent, and they usually get paid for it. But it's another thing when an intercessor comes, and the reason they're coming is strictly out of love for someone else, such as in this case, the rest of her family. And it especially has an effect when you find out she's the wife as well as the mother of the children he might have ended up killing. By coming directly to David and making this appeal, it directly had a great effect on David's heart that began to melt away his anger. And it wasn't just the words that she spoke that was reaching David's heart, but it's also this courage, because she was taking her life in her own hands. She was taking a chance with her own life. And no doubt David understood the reason she had that courage was because she had love. It's a whole lot harder to not be open to someone's appeal when you know that they're coming out of love. Similar manner, Jesus is our intercessor. It tells us this in Hebrews 7:25. It reveals that he goes before the Father. He intercedes on our behalf when we are wrong. And in doing so, we are not struck down for our offenses. However, there's one big difference, and that difference is this. David and Abigail, from the beginning, were not in mutual consent for peace. Unlike God the Father and Jesus Christ, from the very beginning, they had a mutual consent to try and bring us peace by his Son becoming our intercessor. And I'm making a point of this because too often, God the Father gets robbed of the glory that he's due. He is just as much a part of our having a chance to have been redeemed and pardoned from our sins as Jesus himself, because God the Father is the one who sent him. Both were in agreement on how to provide a way where we would not have to be struck down by our sin, because both of them loved us. It's kind of like God the Father one day turned to his Son, and he says to them, "Son, if you're willing to die to be their Savior, to pay the price for their sin, you will also later on also have the right to become their intercessor." Hallelujah. As we contemplate that, it should all the more produce a love in our heart for both God the Father and Jesus Christ for what they did for us. And if by chance there's someone here this morning where you have not seen that's what Jesus is. He's that intercessor who goes before God the Father to melt his Father's heart so that you do not end up struck down by the hand of God. If you haven't seen him that way, I hope you do now. And with that knowledge, even while you're sitting in your pew, tell him, "Lord, I see your Son now not only as my Savior, but as my intercessor. And the only reason it could happen was if you allowed him to die. And because of that, I want you to know I call on your Son to be both my Savior and my intercessor." It might be simple, but as Jesus often said to those who were needing healing from some physical ailment, it can be done according to your faith. It's not meant to be complicated. But what is he looking for? He's simply looking for a sincere heart to cry out to him and then afterwards prove it by being willing to learn of him and grow in him. Abigail continued on with this plea, verse 26. Remember, she's the one speaking. "And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal." Then skip down to verse 30. "When the Lord has fulfilled my Lord for every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember me, your maid servant." What a wise woman. Talk about pacifying David's anger. How? Again, she makes this appeal now to his conscience concerning how he might end up feeling in the future if he does this. She's saying to him, although it's true, you will be a success. Although it's true, you will be king. You don't want to one day have to look back once you're on that throne and say to yourself, "I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't killed them. I wish I had not shed innocent blood." Sometimes people who are angry will say, "I don't care." Often people who are angry when we're trying to stop them will say those words to us. And you know when they say those words, you know what I have said to them? And I'm trying to stop them. I say to them, "You may not care now, but you will later if you don't stop." This is also a wise move, because when one makes appeal to someone's conscience, do you know what they're really making an appeal to? They're making an appeal to their heart. What are they saying when you're making this appeal to their conscience that in which that proves they're making an appeal to their heart? What they're really saying is, "I believe there's something in you that is good. Something in you that deep down doesn't really want to do this. That there is some goodness in your heart." Otherwise, why would they make this appeal to their conscience? When that person perceives that and they understand that, it can actually work in a way where it begins to humble them, as it did David. They begin to understand the truth of what you're saying is meant to protect them. And what that does is it helps them understand it can protect them from a guilty conscience. And with that, protect their reputation in the future and how they got to that position, such as in this case, David becoming king. That too can make it pretty hard to not want to receive what is being said. Abigail believed that David, deep down, had a sensitive heart. And that's why she opened up with verse 31 about talking about his conscience. Again, you can't have a sensitive conscience if you don't have a sensitive heart. And so she says to him, "Be careful, lest you be grieved for what you're about to do." It's kind of like she's saying to David, "Please hear me. You want a clean slate for your future. You don't want to be sorry later." Such appeals work on people's heart, and it worked on David's heart. And how do we know that? Because of what he says in verse 32 and 34. He says, "David said to Abigail, 'Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and from keeping me, and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hand. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been alive by daybreak." Many Christians, when they read this story, they fail to realize this about David. He lost it. He snapped. His anger was now taking total control of his actions. He had no right to kill another man or his sons because he repaid him evil for good. He had no right to kill another man because he felt so insulted with a false accusation. As I said a moment ago in the previous chapter, David had just spared Saul's life. And so when he heard that insult about him being a renegade, about him running away from his master, that might have been the fuse that lit the powder keg to his anger. So for Nabal to turn around and accuse him of being a man who was wrong was a false, lying accusation. But for David, fortunately, God's grace was at work. How? By sending this woman, Abigail. God used this woman to save David from action that surely would have haunted him and haunted his conscience. And David knew it. That's why he said what he said in verse 32, "Blessed be the God of Israel, praise be the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your advice." Oh, David knew it was God working behind the scenes to try and save him, and that's why he praised God. Although she came to save her family, in actuality, what she did was also save him. God often works that way in our lives, and we need to be careful and be observant to that. He sometimes sends people our way to try and save us from self-destruction. He will often send people our way to try and save us from something that will later prove disastrous for us. Oh, may we be like David and be able to see when that happens, when he's sending them our way, that God's grace is at work and he's trying to save us. And we need to humble ourselves and we need to listen to this person. Some here this morning might be brewing over something, some wrong that someone has done you. Be careful that you do not seek your own revenge, because if you do, it will be a costly mistake. Most likely, God has already sent someone to intervene and put them in your path. And it might even be me right now as I'm speaking. But whoever that person is that he sends, be careful that you do not despise them. Be careful you do not turn away from them. Be careful you do not ignore them. Their counsel could very well be God's way of escape for you. Escape for you so that in your future you don't have to be sorry for not having listened to someone that God put in your path. Proverbs 25:12, "Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear." Be careful. If you're mad at somebody, do not take revenge into your own hands. Wait on God. And also be careful if you sense there's someone that keeps coming in your path, that it probably is God trying to protect you, just as he was trying to protect David. Verse 37 and 38. "Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died." Nabal, unlike his wife, failed to realize David was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king. And as we can see, God took things into his own hands, and Nabal was dead within the next 10 days. May we learn from Abigail how to pacify anger. One, she humbled herself It's hard to strike out at someone who's humbling themselves. Two, a gift can go a long way in pacifying anger, whether we're the guilty one or not. It can help make room in a person's heart to begin to step back. Three, Abigail appealed to his heart by being willing to be an intercessor. Jesus is our intercessor, going before God the Father to melt his heart for us so that we don't fall under the judgment of God. Four, she made an appeal to his conscience. In doing so, it proves that that she believed, despite what he is about to do, there was some goodness in his heart. And she was making an appeal to that part of him, and it helped pacify his anger. Five, David humbled himself. How? By listening to the individual that God had sent him. Six, remember, do not take vengeance into your own hands. The Lord says in Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine. Leave it to him. Please hear me. I do not speak from not having experienced some of this myself. There have been times when I've been accused of things, even put on Facebook and on. And some of you know about something even, I don't know, maybe a year ago. It was an absolute lie. When people would ask me, this is what some said to me, you could sue that individual because it's so obvious what's being said is wrong. And you know what I told them? I don't want to do that. What I said to them was, one, I'm hoping that they will repent. Two, I have my suspicions. A part of why this is happening is because one in particular, I seriously doubt, knows the love of Jesus. And three, if they don't repent, if I don't take action, it all the more leaves God's hand free to take action. Leave it in God's hand. Amen? During World War II, there was a U.S. submarine called the Tang. It surfaced under the cover of darkness to fire upon a Japanese convoy right off the coast of China. Previous raids had left this American submarine with only 8 torpedoes left. And so it was important that they take the time and that they would be accurate with every shot that they had left. The first 7 torpedoes hit their target, but the 8th one missed. It deviated, and it actually began to make a full circle, coming right back at the submarine. The emergency alarm rang out. They tried to submerge, but it was too late. Within seconds, this U.S. sub received a direct hit, and it sank. It was destroyed by its own torpedo that was aimed at someone else. What was true of that 8th torpedo is true of vengeful anger. It can turn on you and it can sink you to the bottom. It nearly happened to David. May we be careful it does not happen to us. May we listen to those that God sends us. And you know who that person sometimes is? A spouse. A spouse. May we be careful to listen. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank you for the counsel that is found in your word. Oh, Father, may we take what we've heard today and apply it to our own life, that we might be the peacemakers that you call us to be, by being willing to be at times the intercessor that you call us to be, by being willing to humble ourselves, Lord God, by being willing to, so to speak, send flowers to those who do us wrong. Oh, Father, how we pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to consider this as we're about to partake of communion. Lord, we pray that as before we partake, that, Father, you would help us to examine our hearts. And, oh, Lord, as we do, we pray, please forgive us sometimes for not even having ears to hear when you're trying to help us address something that we need to repent of. And so, Father, we take a moment and we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would forgive us for when we have been spiritually deaf. Forgive us, Lord God, where perhaps we've been impatient with someone that you wanted us to give flowers to called grace, that could help give them a space of time to apologize. Help us, fathers, to understand that just as you gave us Jesus to melt your own heart, that same love is meant to be at work in us to help melt the hearts of those around us. Oh, Father, when that comes up, help us to have this heart of Christ that we might be able, Lord God, make two individuals who are at odds with each other to become once again brothers and sisters in Christ the way you want them to be. Father, we thank you for this contemplation, and most of all, thank you as we're about to take communion that you were willing to send your Son, and forgive us when perhaps we did not give you the same amount of praise for what Father would be willing to let his Son die to save others, especially others who are partly guilty of not just sinning against him, but in some ways their guilt is a part of what caused him to be crucified. Lord, we come before you in the name of Jesus as we consider these things with thanksgiving for your word as well as this time of communion is meant to restore us to yourself. And we pray that that's what would happen as we begin to partake. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And if you're with me on that, could you say amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.